All right, so break out your Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 2. We're just going to read a glimpse just to get the word moving in our spirit. As soon as you start looking at the first couple of words, you already know what you're in for today. There's little giggles all around the room. I feel like I'm talking to a junior high class right now. Verse 2 says this: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord. For your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Now we're going to stop there. Some of y'all are like, oh, great. We're going to really hear what God has to say about this, and I'm going to do some explaining, and I want to preach to you today from the title, Becoming the Man She Can't Resist. Becoming the Man That She Can't Resist. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that it would cut through any malice, any fatty tissue today, and get us down to the core of what you want to speak to each of us individually. Let this word fall on good soil today. Let us fertilize it. Let us water it. Let it grow. Let it bear fruit in our life so we don't leave here the same way that we walked in. We love you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Give someone a hug before you take a seat. Especially after reading a scripture like that. So just to kind of give some understanding of the book today, I'm going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to really try to walk verse by verse, and I want to break this book down because it is very different than any other book in the Bible. When you read Song of Solomon, some of you will also see where it says after Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Your Bible translation may say it like that. Well, I'm going to explain. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, the first few words are Solomon's Song of Songs. Now, some of your Bibles, like I mentioned, it says song. How many of your Bibles say Song of Song, not Song of Solomon? Okay. It depends on the translation that you are reading today. Mine says Song of Solomon, but yet, why does it say Song of Songs? What is the difference? Well, Song of Songs is simply a superlative. What is a superlative? A superlative is essentially, you ever know the phrase when we say, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? What does that mean? It means it is the best of the best. So what God is saying about this passage, a kid wants to come listen to this today. Come on, let's give it up for them. They were like, I want to hear about Song of Solomon. What this passage is saying, what God is saying in this book is out of 1,005 songs, Solomon, the one on romance, sex, and marriage is the best one that you could have ever written. That's pretty amazing to know. Solomon, who was considered one of the wisest, if not the wisest man in Scripture, wrote the book of Proverbs, by the way, that out of all of his songs, the one on sex, the one on love, the one on marriage, the one on intimacy, God is saying it is the best of the best. So in this book, what's happening here, as you will notice, is Solomon is singing to what we find later is this Shunammite woman. And what you essentially see going on in this book is you've got like the movie Lady Gaga and Bradley Cooper singing Shallow. Like that's kind of what's going on here. And I want you to notice that as you study through the entire book of Song of Solomon, you will see how the woman talks 55% of the time, while the man speaks only 39% of the time. So for all the debate about if women talk more than men, there you have it. The Bible is already expressing reality. And then every now and then you'll see where her friends kind of jump in and they sing a little supportive, you know, verse or something like that to be a part, encouraging their love, encouraging their marriage. And then there's one part where God sings and it just so happens to be during their honeymoon. And if we get time in a few weeks, we'll get into that. But what I want to do today, very quick, I'm talking to our men once again. talking to husbands specifically, is I'm going to move very quickly, very fast. So buckle up. I've got 8 characteristics to becoming the man she can't resist. And I want you to take notes on this. I'm going to do my best to break this down in a good way without jeopardizing content. But I want to get through this today so I can talk to our women here next Sunday. I know. Number one, an irresistible man prioritizes his wife. An irresistible man prioritizes his wife. You see, the moment that you said at the altar, "Until death we do part," you made a covenant before God with your wife to tell her that she is your priority. No one else and nothing else. And when you read Genesis chapter 2, it is very clear. We've been learning about it these last several weeks. But Genesis 2 tells us that we are to leave, cleave, then love, then lead. Like that's the biblical order of manhood. We leave, we cleave, we love them, we have intimacy with them, and then we are able to lead. You see, men, you are one flesh with your wife. Not your work, not your career, not your hobbies. With your wife. What this means is your wife is the only covenant that you chose, and you must treat it as your highest earthly calling. To care, to tend, to prioritize. You see, prioritization looks like pre-decisions. Your calendar must bow to your covenant. I'm gonna say it again. Your calendar must bow to the covenant you made. Well, and some of us, we get into these words, these excuses. You know, I've said it last week, but excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them and they just stink. But we get into this thing, men, sometimes, like, well, it's just a busy season. Well, let me just say this. Here's what I've learned. If every season is a busy season, it's not the season, it's the system. And I've had to learn this in my own life. I'm like, well, it's just busy. Things are moving. Things are always going to be busy. We're all busy. How many times do you say to somebody, "Hey, how you doing?" "Man, I'm busy." As if it's like this higher hierarchy status, like we're somebody important. "How you doing?" "Man, I've just been busy." Really? You must not know how to prioritize your time. Your calendar must not have any margin for anything else other than being busy. We're all busy. I know that with my work schedule and all the things that I do 6 days a week, I'm working, I'm doing something. But at the end of the day, my wife knows that my commitment to her has to be and is prioritized. There's always something to do. There's always some fire that you got to put out. There's always something in your job or with the schedule that's got to be handled. But your wife needs to know that she is prioritized. And I've chosen, personally, to not do a lot of other things. Why? Because I would rather be a good husband and a good father more than being a good friend or a hobbyist. Some of us are more loyal to our friends than we are to our spouse. We're willing to spend and cut out. Why? Because it's funny how we hurt the people we love the most. When you made one flesh with her, you didn't make one fresh with Jerry or Susie. You made it with your spouse. I'll say this to you, men. Men, you can have one hobby, maybe two, held very loosely. And if the family isn't healthy, then it's expendable. One hobby, maybe two. But if your family is out of order, your kids don't ever see you, your wife is fighting for your attention, then it's got to be expendable. I don't care how much you need to golf, she needs you and you need her. I don't care how much with hunting season coming up. I know it just kind of gets started for bow season and dove season. That's great. But not every weekend should you be gone, going and doing all these other things with your friends. When you didn't become one flesh with them, you became one flesh with your wife. She must know that she is the priority. Well, she knows that I love her. Let me tell you, love unfelt is love unfinished. If she don't feel it, then you're not done. If you want to leave and she's like, you're like, "Babe, is it cool to go hang out with the bros?" She's like, "Yeah, it's fine." You know what fine means? It ain't fine. That's all I got. You running on a fine line is what it is. That means you don't go. You don't go. I'll say it like this, too. If your assistant or your coworker gets more clarity from you than your wife, then your order is out of order. Your order is out of order. And an irresistible man prioritizes his wife. Number two. Let me do this first. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. What we read a moment ago. Let's read this, and then I'll break this down. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Number two, an irresistible man smells good. Sometimes. An irresistible man smells good. Now, I want you to notice something. As we are diving into the very beginning of this book, I want you to notice something. As you get to verse two, you'll see that the woman is the initiator. Do you notice that? See how the women got real quiet. You see that? The woman is the one who starts. And in most marriages, it's the opposite. You've got the man playing offense and the woman's playing defense. The man's trying to shoot his shot and the woman's like, block, block, bloated, tired, constipated, headache. Right? But I got to tell you, not in a biblical marriage it isn't. And many don't like this verse, but let me read it to you today and I'll expound a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7:4 talks about how the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. You see, once you are married, your body is meant to bless your spouse. Now, let me be very clear with this. What I'm speaking today, I'm speaking in generalities, something like that. There's a word like that somewhere in the dictionary. I make up my own words sometimes to sound more photosynthesis, but but your body is meant to bless your spouse. But you, now, let me say this. You can't just throw that verse at your spouse if you're not behaving like a godly husband or a godly wife because you don't have self-control. You can't use that. You need to pray that God will allow you to be that to your spouse, but you don't demand that from the other one, because let me just say this, you start doing that, you ain't getting nothing. But the Bible says that your desire should be for your spouse. That your heart should be settled into a place that you want to please them in every way that you can. So I'll say it like this, if the kissing is missing in verse 2, check the smelling. Because it said, kiss me with your lips of your mouth, and then it says his fragrance is like a perfume poured out. So your body has to be on mission to serve your spouse. And your presentation is communicating to your spouse, either you're worth my effort or you're not. Your presentation. Well, she should love me like I am. Love you, yes. Be attracted to the decade-old Star Wars t-shirt and old ancient sweatpants. Come on, bro. Dress like you respect her. Steward your body to serve your bride. Women, this goes for you too. Dress as if you respect him. I know the lingerie only stays on for about 7.7 seconds. Come on, this is good, somebody. Come on, give me a little clap. Break the awkwardness. Every man, when the wife comes out, is like, does this look good? We all want it to do three things. Shorter, lower, and tighter. That's what every man wants. And then we have to realize we're not the only one on the date going out. There's other people going to see it, right? But we are to steward our body to serve our bride. Men, you need to get good rest. Good rest. Why? So you can be refreshed when she's ready. You need to work out faithfully. If Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, that means he grew physically. So you need to be shooting to be healthier, eat healthier, dress to impress her. Ladies, dress to impress him. I mean, the truth is, yes, you could probably wear the Star Wars t-shirt and the sweatpants and men can look right through it and we just fine. But Dress to impress. Men, trim your nails. Trim your hair. And all the areas that she wants it trimmed. Come on, somebody. Shower often with water and soap. A lot of it. Maybe wear a little cologne, not too much. Don't be turning this into the junior high locker room at the school. You don't need Axe, like, just like, that's what all them junior high boys be doing in that locker room. It stank up in there. Is this helping anybody today? Verse 3 says, your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Now let me explain this. Back in the day, when they had oil that needed to be purified, what they would do is, you'll hear the Bible often talk about oil, but what they needed to do is, in order to purify it, they would put the oil in a vessel, and they would have a little strainer that they would put it in, and they would slowly pour it, so that way it would get rid of all of the impurities that were in the oil. It would leave them all behind. So what this is talking about is, what she is saying about Solomon is that your character, your reputation, your integrity is purity. So number 3, an irresistible man walks in integrity. He walks in integrity. Men, character is sexy in the eyes of a woman. Integrity is irresistible in the eyes of a woman. Now let me just say this to us very clearly. In our life, we will have impurities. We're going to mess up. We all have flaws. We're all jacked up, and we all are in need of Jesus. But thank God, Christ Jesus came, and because he came, he is able to separate the impurities, the sin out of our life, the more that we become like Christ. And here's the truth. The more you become like Christ, the more you realize how bad you really are. And how much more you need his grace. How much more you need his mercy. Jesus is the only one who separates those impurities. And we receive his righteousness. We receive his spirit. And we walk in that spirit when we receive his righteousness. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, our sins have been purified. The debt has been paid and they've been washed away. So as godly husbands, we must walk in integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is who you are when nobody's clapping for you and when nobody's watching. I've been teaching this to one of my sons. I've been telling him, I'm like, hey, it's not that I worry about how you act when you're with me, it's when you're not with me. What is your behavior when I'm not here? I caught him the other day. Nothing bad. I told him to do something specific at a certain time. I said, set an alarm at 5:30. You got to be done with that and you got to move on. I walked in at 5:33 and he was still doing it. And I said, now I can't trust you. Right. Well, it's just 3 minutes. Doesn't matter. Who you are when I'm not around tells me who you really are. Because if you only do it when you're getting applause, then it's not integrity, it's fake. And see, a godly man knows that integrity is all that he has. His reputation, his name is all that he has. And a godly man knows that he is to love the Lord and make it a priority in his home. So here's some practical things I want to give you with how to walk with integrity. To walk with integrity, you need to tell the truth even when it costs you. Even when it costs you, you need to tell the truth. Well, it's gonna really jack some stuff up. Well, I'd rather be pure in my motive and in my integrity than someone be able to question it later. You need financial honesty. What is integrity? Financial honesty. What does that mean? I'll say it in a simple way. You take care of your taxes, take care of your tips, and take care of your tithe. You need financial honesty when you're leading your family, because you don't need anybody being able to have a foothold, especially the enemy, coming in and try to take that out from you. Because money being the number one reason for most divorces. You need financial honesty. You need digital purity. We've been talking about this. You need filters on every device. You need shared passwords. Your wife should have every password that exists for you. I'll say it again. Your wife should have every password that exists for you, and vice versa. I told you the other week, I'm like, look at my phone. Please look at my phone, because I want you to be done and be like, all right. Mm-hmm. Like, that's right. I got nothing to hide. You also need brotherhood check-ins often. Who is the men in your life that can check you? Not like, be like, hey, man, how you doing? It's like, hey, man, what are you doing? There's a difference in tone. You need men to be like, get your thinking right. What are you doing? You're stinking thinking. Like, you got to help. Come on, do something. If your public charisma outruns your private character, then your platform will crush your soul. If your outward personality is trying, what is it trying to hide? Is it really who you are in private character? Because if it's not, then anything that you're trying to build is going to crush you. You won't be able to have the right foundation. Now, singles, let me just speak to you for a second. Any single people make some noise? Woo-hoo! Loud and proud, baby. Singles, let me say this. Don't date mission fields. Don't date mission fields. What do I mean? The Bible says clearly that you are to not be unequally yoked. New Testament says that we are not to be joined together with an unbeliever. Well, I love him. Well, great. But the only thing worse than lonely single is lonely married. But I really like her and she's really hot. Yeah, so is hell. And I'm not just talking about the place specifically. I'm saying if you jump into a marriage unequally yoked, your marriage is going to feel like hell. Because you're not on the same page. You're like, well, I can bring him to Jesus. Bring him before you get married and trial it for a while, because anybody can fake it for 12 months. I watch it happen all the time. I'll watch couples start dating, and one couple goes to church, the other one doesn't go. The other person starts coming to church, and I'm like, yeah, you're only coming because you're dating her. What are you going to do when that don't work out? You're going to walk out on that too? Then you'll walk out on anything. This is why I'm trying to make this a holy dating pond, where you find people that are dedicated to Jesus, that are running toward Jesus, that love the Lord, that are pursuing him. And every now and then you just look to the side and be like, hey, how you doing? You running to Jesus too? Great. Let's run to Jesus together. Some of you are like, well, everywhere I look, well, where are you looking? You are who you attract. Like, you attract who you are. So maybe your attraction needs to be a little different. Your behaviors need to be a little different. If the same person and the same thing keeps happening over and over again, you're in a cycle. Go to a different pond. You know what insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. If you keep going to club to try to find a man, that's not the man you're probably going to want to be with in 10 years. Woo, I'm getting into it today, Lord. Now, let me tell you, I do believe that it is important that you are attracted to your spouse. It's got to be important. Like, I don't care what the show is, Dating Blind or whatever and all that kind of crap. They do that. They go into those booths. What's it called? Love is Blind. It ain't love. That's a junk is all that is. And they're like, I love you, I want to be. They start asking questions to really figure out their features. Have you ever noticed that? I watch them meet each other, and I just watch their eyes, you know, and I've seen the little clips, and the doors open, they look at each other, and I watch that, I was like, oh, shoot, what did I get myself into? You ever seen that? They fake it, though. They're like, oh, you just so beautiful. I'm like, no, you're not. What did I just do? Anyway, I better get back to this. We're going to run out of time. But no, you do. You need to be attracted to your spouse. But I'll say it like this. Your attraction can't be the only thing. Because attraction won't sustain your marriage. Because one day you're all going to look like trash bags full of water. And you're going to wonder. This is the truth. Gravity's never lost the battle, y'all. Everything is falling. You can nip it, you can tuck it, you can feel it, but let me just tell you, we're all going to look like trash bags full of water one day. And if your marriage was based on attraction alone, then you're going to have a lot of problems. You'll notice throughout this entire book of Song of Solomon, you will notice how they are like crazy attracted to each other, and God is actually really happy about that. Now, let me just give you a little peek behind the curtain for Kendall and I. When we first started dating, we found each other in church. We did go to school together. Yes, we were high school sweethearts. I played football. She was a cheerleader. It was like this whole thing. Yeah, yada, yada. Except I didn't really play that much. So, but she was the captain. Still got it. She was the one that flew in the air and did all her things, you know. And I busted my knees, so I didn't have a lot of play time because I had two ACL surgeries. All that. Anyway. But when we first started talking to each other, I'll tell you, and she told me this later, thank God she didn't tell me this in the beginning, she was actually not that attracted to me at first. Oh, somebody, everybody say, oh. Aww. Thank you. I feel so much better. I'm getting my, off my chest today. But through time, attraction grew. So for all the non-Brad Pitts out there, let me just say, there's hope. There's hope for all of us. Over time, attraction grew. Well, how? Well, I got a haircut. I started dressing better. I wasn't looking very good. And things started going uphill from there. But what she was attracted to most was my character. She was attracted to the way that I acted because I was the same person no matter where I went. I didn't believe in being fake. My mother wouldn't allow me to be fake. She would be like, the Lord talks to me. You better tell me. Like, she would. She said, I pray that your rings turn on fire if you're ever tempted. Like she would. She would pray that stuff over us all the time. But what I learned was that it's better for me to have integrity than anything. And now that became attractive over time. And now I think she likes the way I look. I hope. She does, I think. Right? I'm looking for affirmation over here. Thank you. Help me, okay? Help me. The reason why this is important, though, is because attraction one day will fade, but character won't fade. Proverbs talks about this, Proverbs 31. This is Solomon. He said, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So you need to find people who have character, who've got integrity. Now, the next couple of verses in Song of Solomon, I'm going to have to read them, then I'm going to have to explain them. Because it may not make sense up front, but I'll explain historical context. Verses 5 and 6, dark am I, yet lovely. Daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me. This is like a full-on Cinderella story here, like legit. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, my own vineyard, I had to neglect. So let me explain this. Back then, in historical context of what was going on, it was in to be pasty white more than it was to be tan. Why is that? Because if you were wealthy, you could afford to stay inside more than have to be outside and working in the field. And so there was a different, it was a cultural, economical, whatever. Now, obviously, it's the exact opposite. Now, tan is in, pasty white is out. Everybody's got the fake tan on. You know, we're looking like Trump, you know. Oh, come on, laugh a little bit, y'all. But you got to know that what's happening here is whatever she is, he is into it. So what does that mean? It means number 4, an irresistible man makes his wife his standard of beauty. An irresistible man makes his wife his standard of beauty. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will read and study where it refers to us as a one-woman man. We are to be married to one woman for one lifetime, once and for all, one flesh. That means this. Whatever she is that you've married, that's what you're into. So if she's tall, you're into tall. If she's short, you're into short. If she's skinny, you're into skinny. If she's a little more juicy, then you into juicy. Well, what if she changed from skinny to juicy? Then your standards have changed. Now you got more to love. Amen. But here's the thing. Your covenant that you made is what defines your desires. Your covenant defines it. Men, when you made that commitment, forsaking all others until death we do part, what does that mean? That means you are never allowed ever, 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 ever to compare your wife to another woman. Ever. Somebody say ever.
Ever.
Say it louder. Ever.
Ever.
You can't do that. It's illegal. Straight to jail. Compare your wife, straight to jail. Compare your husband to another man, straight to jail. You don't get to do that. Well, babe, I wish you kind of, you know, if you look like him, well, I look like me. Okay? No comparison. What does that mean? What does that mean? No comparison means no porn, no work wife, no flirty bestie, none. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. I will harp this string loud and clear. When you became married as a man, you do not get to have girls who are friends anymore. Done. Over with. Well, you know, we've been friends all our life. The day you said, forsaking all others until death we do part, you cut it off. Well, that's extreme. See how that's going for the world. Well, it's just looking. No, it's not. Looking disciples your desires. It's not just looking. Well, she changed, and so did you. So guess what? Your standard now changed. Can I be any clearer? You need to know this because this is why marriages are crumbling in the 50% divorce rate, which is sickening. Your standard changed if she changed. Well, they're not the same person. Yeah, no, neither are you. You're harder to deal with than you were when you got married. Why? Because you were faking it until the day you said, I do. This is why you need to date for a little while. Short engagement, long dating. I'm serious. This is wisdom here. Because what happens if you got a long engagement, it's only the way that the enemy's going to come in. Like, I'm going to get you now. I'm going to make you get out of purity. You'll defile the marriage bed before the day that you said, I do. Comparison will kill your intimacy in your marriage. So let me just say this. If you got to unfollow and unfriend what feeds your comparison, then so be it. You should never be liking in another girl's photos because she's in a bathing suit. Well, she look good. No, she don't. She's ugly. I got only eyes for you, baby. That's what needs to happen. It's the only place you can say somebody else is ugly. They ain't your wife. Verses 9 says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. What does this mean? Well, number 5, an irresistible man treats her as precious. Treats her as precious. I got to move quick. Why would he compare her to a mare? How many of you thought that when we read it? You're like, oh, he comparing her to some horse? Well, let me explain. Back then, what they would do when before Pharaoh would enter the city, they would send out the most beautiful mare they could find as a head start, so that way when you saw that most beautiful mare, the best one they could have at that time, you knew someone important and precious was coming. So what's happening is Solomon is saying, you are the most beautiful among them all. And you deserve honor and you deserve respect. You deserve to be treated as precious above any other person. That's what Solomon is saying here. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 31, it says, a wife of noble character who can find, she is far more, worth far more than rubies. When you get into 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible starts to instruct us as husbands, he says, to basically we are to treat our wives with respect. Why? So that our prayers will not be hindered. You're not getting your prayers answered? How are you treating your wife? Let's let that sit for a minute. Value is proven by verbs. What do I mean? Your time, your words, your service, your attention. What this verse is saying is that she is not common. She's my covenant. She is more precious than anybody else. This is the best version that you could ever have of Lord of the Rings and Sméagol holding his precious.
My precious.
Like,
he's the precious.
Anyway. Precious things get protection, they get provision, and they get priority. And here's the pitfalls we can face, husbands, a lot of times. Things that we try to start excusing is, well, I provide, don't I? Provision without affection feels like abandonment. Yeah, you may be working to provide, but what you're not providing is your presence. And sometimes your presence is way more powerful than some change in a bank account. I'll say it like this. Your greatest years of development to your spouse and to your kids, that those years in your 30s and 40s are not your money-making years. They are your investing years. Where you're investing into your spouse, you're investing into your children. So if you're trying to do this get-rich-quick scheme by 32, like all these other people on YouTube that don't really know what they're talking about because they hit one viral video, come on, I'm preaching better than your amen. And those are your years to develop into your kids. It's not about your money-making years. Most of the people that make millions of dollars, it starts to happen in their 60s. Go read the stats. You need to know that provision without affection will feel like abandonment to your spouse. She doesn't care how much money at that point. She just wants you. Yeah, money works. Money's good. I mean, I helped my wife this week. I had a little side stash of cash. I started flipping Benjamins, and I was giving it to her. And she was like, I'm getting turned on. I was like, well, I'll flip some more Benjamins then. So, yes. Amen, somebody. Praise the Lord. Am I lying? Am I lying? I'm not lying. Not TMI. I'm preaching from the Word. We don't apologize for the scriptures. Well, I told her I loved her once. Do I need to tell her again? Honor has a heartbeat and it needs rhythm. You ever heard the old man? He's like, well, I told her on my marriage day, you know, I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. No, every single day you should tell her you love her and you should tell her she is beautiful and how grateful you are every day. Well, how do I do this? How do I do this? Here's what you do. Anybody ever heard of the five love languages? If you haven't, you need to go get the book. It's called The Five Love Languages. It's pretty practical. But most people have two love languages that are their primary. And so you have, out of the five love languages, you have physical touch, which is probably 99% of every man in this room. You have words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, and gifts. These are the five. You have physical touch, you have acts of service, words of affirmation, gifts, and quality time. These are the five. And most of us have two primary ones. And what you need to do as a husband is you need to discover what those two love languages are, and you need to hit them weekly as best you can. And hit her target, not yours. Here's what typically happens. Most couples are the complete opposite. You got a man who wants physical touch and acts of service, while a woman wants quality time and gifts, and he's over here trying to touch her and do things for her, and she's like, if you'll just spend some time with me and buy me something, we'll be great. Or she's got words of affirmation. She's like, I just need you to talk to me a little bit because you're stoic and all you want to do is touch and you don't talk. Woo, I'm getting it today. Is this helping anybody? Come on, I'm trying to help some marriages today. But let me tell you this, ladies. This is the secret. Men can't read your mind. You need to draw the target because he can't hit when he can't see. Come on, man, this is your time to clap. This is your time to say amen.
Amen.
We can't read your minds, and they can't read yours either, husband. Amen. Tell her, this is what I like. This is what I don't like. Sit down with a pen and paper, write it down, put it on a reminder on your phone, whatever. But you need to do that. Here are some ways to do it. Give her affirmation. Tell her every day, I'm grateful that you do blank. What is it? Grateful of how well you mom all of our kids. You do so well. You take good care of them. I'm grateful that you turned our house into a home every day. Tell her what, give her affirmation. Tell her how good she's doing, how great she is. Give attention to her. Give eye contact. Put down the device, turn off the game, and talk. Ask some questions. Talk. Do acts of service for her. What does that mean? Do something that she really has been dreading to do, a chore that she hates, and do it before she asks. Guess what? Rewards often follow when you start doing these things. What are you trying to say? Read through the lines. Verse 15 goes on to say, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. An irresistible man, number 6, builds emotional intimacy. An irresistible man builds emotional intimacy. You see, there are 3 types of marriages. You have marriages that are back to back, and those are enemies. They're not on the same page. They're both going different ways. They've got what's called a Franken marriage, which is a Frankenstein marriage. They're building it in 2 different directions, and it's a horrible look. You've got side-by-side marriages, which sounds good because, like, man, we're on point together. Yeah, but that's more of a business partner than it is a lover. So you need to be careful that you're not just side-by-side business partners or roommates just living together, having a joint bank account. No, the perfect and the gracious marriage designed by God is face-to-face. You need a face-to-face marriage. That way you're looking into her with intimacy. What is intimacy? Into me, see. See me. I see you. That's into me, see. Intimacy. Get it? Where you're looking in the eyes, that is lover, that is friend. You're who I will die for. I'll kill for. Emotional safety for your spouse is the soil where physical intimacy will start to grow. Most men and women, we talked about this at the marriage event, men and women are designed different. Men need touch to become emotional. Women want to be emotional before they get touched. And it's the frustration, it's the friction that we're always in. Women, you want to get your man to talk, do something with him, and then he'll talk. He'll be vulnerable. He'll actually tell you what's on his heart. I know I just gave the secret out, all men. Don't get mad at me. But it's the truth. And women, it's the opposite. Like, you need to know. And men, it's the opposite. If you want not just to get something from her in that way, but if you want to really know about her, just start talking to her. And then she's like, you know what? My heart's open to you now. Now we're on the same page emotionally, and that's where physical intimacy can grow. An irresistible man builds emotional intimacy. Well, I'm not much of a talker. You talk about what you treasure. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is. You talk about what you treasure. Well, we're just busy. Well, busyness is the enemy of bonding. You can't be too busy. She needs to know that you're trying to build emotional intimacy with her. Verses 16 and 17 says, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. What is he talking about? Well, number 7, an irresistible man pursues financial stability. Financial stability. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. What does this mean? This means this ain't about you being loaded. It's just about you being responsible. There's a difference. What does that mean? It means you need a budget, you need to save your money, you need to try to kill debt, and you need to live below your means. Be responsible. Stability is a signal of love that tells your spouse, you're safe with me. I'm going to provide stability. And I'll just say this to the young men that are dating in the world or trying to build something, trying to build financial stability. Let me just say this. If you'll do these few things, if you will show up on time, if you will say yes, sir, and no, sir, if you, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, if you will do what you said you would do and do what is asked of you, did you know you'll do far more? You'll outrun 95% of the field just by doing those simple things. Well, I hate my job. Well, let me just say this. You don't go to fun, you go to work. It's an old wise tale. And if you bring your character, God will bring favor over time. Bring your character. You see, we often, what we do is we do this thing called a lifestyle drift, and we begin trying to buy applause from people we don't even like. We drive up to a red light with money we didn't have in a vehicle we couldn't really afford just to look at somebody and smile for about 12 seconds and drive off. Great $1,000 payment. That cost you $1,000. That's what Dave Ramsey will say. What do you need? You need a budget. What does financial stability look like? It means you need a budget. Somebody say budget. We got to learn to just say no. You don't know what I'm talking about? Go listen to the sermon called Just Say No. You need a budget. You need to be telling every dollar where it's supposed to go. Every dollar. You should have a zero-based budget at the end of the month. What does that mean? Every dollar has an assignment. It is going somewhere. This is good teaching. You need to know this because you're living in a world where it's spend, consumerism, and everybody's stressed out on debt. Marriages are ending in divorce. People are more strapped than they've ever been. Why? Because they don't know how to have self-control and manage their own money. If you are in your word more than you were on DoorDash, maybe your life would be a little different. So you need to get $1,000 in your emergency fund because you don't never know when a rainy day might come. You need to try to fight off your debt. You need to do the debt snowball. All these things are FPU. We do these things. We teach these things. 3 to 6 months of a reserve. You need that, not for a vacation. You need it for a rainy day. What if you lose your job? What if someone gets sick? What if you've got to stay home and be on leave for a while because your wife had to be on bed rest because she was pregnant? Whatever it is, you need it. You need it. Financial stability. You need to tithe first, save second, and live on the rest. That's what the Bible says. Tithe first, save second, live on the rest. If Amazon knows your heart better than your budget does, then your order is off. It's off. Now I want to jump to chapter 2 just briefly. We'll get into more chapter 2 and 3 over the next couple of weeks. Chapter 2 says something that I think is very valid that we need to lean into today. In verse 7, it says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field." And here it is. "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So what does this mean? Number 8, final one. An irresistible man practices sexual impurity. An irresistible man practices sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. You see, what's happening in our day and age is we don't have what this thing called is self-control. We are pleasure seekers. Viktor Frankl wrote a book that talked about how if men will dull themselves with pleasure if they don't have purpose. And so we've got to understand that in our society, if this is the line that the Bible says do not cross, you know what society is trying to do? Let me walk that line, baby. Where's the line? Where's the line? I'm going to get as close as I can. But the truth is, we don't need to be asking where's the line. We need to say when is the time? Okay, if that's the line and my time ain't ready, I need to be like back over here. I don't even want to get near that. Why? Because I don't want to fall off the cliff before I'm ready. Because nothing's going to catch me. And I wonder why I'm struggling in my marriage is because we got out of sync before it ever began. And I'll tell you this very clearly, and the world doesn't like that I'm going to say this, but it's what the Bible says, is sex is for a husband and a wife, for covenant only. That's what the Bible tells us. So if you're living together and you're dating, you're not under biblical standard. You need to move out. You need to stop the intimacy. Not until you say I do and put a ring on that finger and you stood before a pastor. And I'll say this, dating men, you need to set the standard. And you need to be clear with the standards. You need to know when, what time you should be going. Ain't nothing good happening at her apartment after 11 o'clock. Just be wise. Where are you going to go? Where are you not going to go? What we're going to do, what we're not going to do. We ain't going alone. We ain't going here. We're not going to go to these places. Why? Because clarity protects her heart. and you need to speak with clarity. Well, we're basically married. There is no married in our hearts in Scripture. Common law isn't marriage. You may be right under the government, but you are not right under God. We've been together this long. We got bank accounts together. That's great. You just are two people who decided to join it together, but you are not under covenant yet. And it's funny how the world wants to change marriage when marriage was designed by God, and they want to fight against it. This was God's ordained plan, not the world's, not government's. Let's be clear about that. And so if secrecy surrounds it, then sin is fueling it. If there is secrecy in your dating, then sin is what's fueling it. Now let me say this. If you're like, well, we've slipped. We've made a mistake. We've messed up. What do? You repent. You stand up and take responsibility. You set new boundaries. You change the environments that you were going that you don't need to be going. And you invite in accountability. I'm going to say it again. You repent. Somebody say repent. Somebody say take responsibility. Set new boundaries. Change the environment. Invite accountability. You've got to. And if you follow God's ordained plan, God will bless you way greater than you could do it on your own. Way greater. Men, let me say this to you, all the dating men. I pray after today, you go into that lobby and you shoot your shot. All the ladies that are single, raise your hand. All the ladies, just raise them high. You ain't thirsty. I'm just trying to make sure they know who to go for. Put that finger up, like, just keep it up for the rest of the service. Just be doing this, spirit fingers. Men, if you're single, shoot your shot. I pray today in the lobby you walk up and be clear with her. You know, men like to do, hey, I thought you were cool. Maybe we could just hang out sometime. That she don't know what that means. That's how to get in the friend zone real quick. You need to be clear. Hey, Susie, I've been watching you greet at church, and you're the best greeter I've ever seen. You know how to wave that hand. You got beautiful hands. Hands of an angel. You know, I was thinking about this. I've been really working up the courage to do this, but I'd love to get your number because I'd love to get to know you more and take you on a date. Just be clear. Right, ladies? Just be clear. Shoot your shot. Now, when you take her on that date, guess what? You gonna pay. You open the door, you pay the bill. That's right. Ladies, let me tell you this. If he wants to split the bill, you just push away from that table and you walk away. You don't ever look back. Never look back. Men. Oh, here we go. If she won't let you pay because she's independent, run! You get out of there. You get out of there so fast. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, in a couple weeks. Just get ready. I'm going to get on that part. I've been going at our men, so guess what, ladies? We're going there. That chuckle is a nervous chuckle. They're like, I think I'm sick the next few weeks. Purity isn't just denial, it's devotion. So when you choose to deny sex before marriage and you choose to deny any sexual immorality, that's not just denial, that is devotion to Jesus. And so I'll say it like this. Say no to the lesser love, so you can say yes to the greater one. It's so much more enjoyable to stand at an altar with someone that you get to discover after you say I do. There is an adventure that comes with that. Now, I know that after a message like this, and I'm closing today, I don't have any kind of crazy ending. Not some emotional moment, none of those things. Men don't like that anyway. Some of you men right now, you're hearing these things and you feel 0 for 8 right now. You're like, failed, 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 failed there, kind of did that. No, I didn't. Failed. And you feel 0 for 8 right now. Here's the hope that I pray that you'll grab a hold of today, is that bad men can become good men in the hands of the perfect man. Grace doesn't excuse us. Grace empowers us. And so here's what I want to tell you. There are two responses to a message like this. Number one is salvation. If you don't know Jesus and you've never surrendered your life to him, then today is your day to do that. He is the perfect man that will turn you into a good man if you feel like a bad man. The truth is, we're all bad men. The Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We're all bad. We are inherently, by nature, a sinner. I don't care what the world says. Well, I believe people are inherently good. No, they're not. Why do you got to tell a two-year-old stop hitting and biting their sibling? You don't have to send them to bad discipline school. You send them to learn good discipline, right? So salvation. We need Jesus. He is the perfect man that we are to follow. And I'm going to give you a moment, an opportunity here in just a moment to do that. Number two, maybe it's repentance today. Today is a day that you lay down your porn, you lay down your pride, you lay down your passivity, you lay down your poor priorities, and you pick up the cross, you pick up the word of God, and you walk in the light, and you walk in the plan that God has given you. Those are the two responses. Repent where you've drifted. Replace your shame with steps of grace that God has given you. Receive it. It's a beautiful thing about grace. We can't earn it. No one can. How good you do, what good deeds you do, you can't earn it. You just receive it. And today you need to recommit. Recommit to say that my wife, my life, and my legacy are going to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where you're at today. So here's what I want to do. Two final things and then I'm done. I want every man in the room to stand. Every man to stand. Got something I want us to do. Every man in this room, I have a declaration I'm going to have them put up on the screen, and it's the code of a godly man. And I want you today with me, we're going to read this code together out loud. It is a declaration of faith that you're going to do everything in your power to be the godly man that God has called you to be. This is meant to challenge you. It's meant to strengthen you. It's meant to extend grace to you, to know that you will not be perfect, but you're striving towards the one who is. So here's what I want to say. I want us to read this together, every man. We're going to start at the part where it says, I am a man of God, and we're going to read it all together out loud, all our men. Okay? Can we do that? Can we do that? Let's say it together. One, two, three. I am a man of God. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are my guide, and my family is my highest earthly calling. I am not a perfect man. I am a forgiven man, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I will love my Savior, bless my wife, and build my family with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am a pure man, forsaking all others. I will guard my eyes, heart, and body for my wife alone. I am a man of purpose. I will work hard to bless my family and build God's kingdom beside my wife. I am a prioritized man. No person or pursuit will come between me and my wife. I am a Bible man. I will be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong, and let all I do be done in love. I am a repenting man. When I fall, I get back up by grace with joy, hand to the plow. I will not waste my life. I will lay it down. My wife and my children for generations will be blessed because of me. As for me and my house, we will serve. Amen. Amen. Men, you can be seated. Final thing I want to do today is extend the invitation to those of you that don't know Jesus. As as you're in this room today or maybe watching from the other side of a screen, it's easy to look at all this and be like, man, how in the world would I ever amount up to being what Jesus said I could be? The truth is, you'll never find it in your own strength. You will only find it by the Spirit of God, by His Holy Spirit giving you the power to change. And that only comes by putting your faith in Jesus. Doesn't come any other way. You can try as hard as you want to, but trying harder doesn't get you better. Loving Jesus is what gets you better. That's what will change your life. So if you don't know Jesus today, with every eye closed across this room, I want us to pray this prayer. Whether you're coming to the Lordship of Jesus and surrendering your life to Him for the first time, or today you're realizing, you know, I've walked away from Christ. I've not been living like I should, and I'm going to make the decision to follow Him again. Whoever you are today, I want us to pray this prayer out loud, and we're all going to pray it in support of those who are praying it for the first time or recommitting today. Let's say it out loud where our ears can hear us. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in You. God, I accept You as Lord and leader of my life. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. Today I ask You'd forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. In Jesus' name. And everyone shout a big amen. Amen, 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 amen.